If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Okie dokie. So I'm going to just read a few verses from chapter 1 and verse 4 is where I'm going to start. I'm going to read about half a dozen verses or so. Okay, let me see. Everybody's got there more or less? Okay. Here we go. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So, I want to talk a little bit about God as a Father today, because it's obviously Father's Day. And I was praying, you know, about what I wanted to share and asking the Lord, what should I do? And I just really felt compelled to talk about God's role in our lives as a father, more than necessarily talking to the dads about how to be a better father, or talking to kids how to treat dad better, or, you know, appreciate dads, or wives, you know, how they should relate to dads and what they can do to encourage the father of their children and all that. It's all good. But I wanted to talk about God as a father, and what the Bible says about him and how he is a father to each one of us, how he is a dad to us. Now, sometimes when you think of the term, you know, maybe because we've all learned the Lord's Prayer growing up as kids, you know, our Father who is in heaven, that we use the term for God, Father, quite easily. But let's face it, in modern English or modern, you know, in the United States and Scotland where I'm from, we don't use the phrase father very often, you know, in relationship to our dad. So my daughter's here, by the way. They don't call me father, do you? No, you better not. See, I'm still in charge of them. So we don't use the term father. We use the term dad, because it's a term of love, a term of affection, a term of endearment. There's a phrase that's used. It's used throughout the Bible, but it's used three times in the New Testament for the word father, or in more affectionately speaking, dad or daddy. And some of us will have heard this before. It's the word Abba. It was used in Jesus' time. It was Hebrew. I can't remember if it's exactly Hebrew or Aramaic. But the word Abba is a term that the Jewish children would use towards their dad. It's a very affectionate term that they would use. And most of the time when we've heard it quoted is when we hear of Jesus being on the cross crying out, Abba, Father. And so there's three times in the New Testament that it's used, and that's one of them. There's another time that it's used. It's in Romans, and then there's another one in Galatians. I'm going to read from the Galatian scripture just in a little while. But I want to have this idea conveyed to us because it's easier for us to think of God as our Father who is in heaven and keep this sort of honorary title about him. And there is a lot of power in words. And so sometimes that keeps God in this sense of a kind of austere, you know, stern kind of individual, which he is, of course, the Almighty, and it's not to in any way try to diminish him to change that name. But the scriptures, and when Jesus is talking about it, and it's in Galatians and Romans, it says the Holy Spirit who lives in us is the one who moves us or inspires us to call out to God, not just Father in some kind of honorary title, but Abba, like Dad or Daddy. And sometimes that's hard for us to make that phrase or to even pray that way or think about God that way. But that's what I want and hope that the Holy Spirit's going to help convey to us today, is that that's how God sees himself towards us, as a loving dad. Someone close, someone who cares about you, someone who wants to provide for you, someone who has your best interests at heart all the time from the moment that you started breathing till the time that you stop, and then, of course, on into eternity. God is like that towards us. And that's what I want and hope that the Lord is going to help us to receive from him today, is a deeper truth and a deeper understanding that makes us closer to him, that our words, when we're praying and we're praying, Father, that we can begin even to change that and begin to pray and sometimes say, Daddy, or Dad, whatever is more, you know, easier for you to say, but that your word will help you from your heart to begin to connect with him and see him, but not just understand him in a new way, but actually experience him in a new, deeper way as his child, as his son, or as his daughter, because that's how he's intending and always wanting to relate to you all the time. He has all these titles of his greatness and his power and his majesty, because he is the creator. He is the almighty. He does sustain all things. He is the savior of the world. So these are all titles and attributes of God. But what he is to us, above everything else, is a dad. That's who he is. Abba, our dad, our heavenly dad. And something that I begin to see, and why I use this scripture right here and maybe not something from the Gospels, is because I see several words in this part of Ephesians that talks about the intent of God's heart. And when you start looking at scriptures like this, there's lots of them throughout the New Testament that describes the depth of feeling and commitment and desire that God has for you and me as a dad and for you as his child. Look at it right here. It says, and sometimes we use these scriptures for like lofty theological constructs of God's personality. But listen to what it says. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Sometimes that's all we do, is talk about before the creation of the world and have the theology of we're predestined and how awesome is that. What's more awesome is the meaning that starts to come after this, that before the creation of the world, it says this. First of all, he chose us. And it says that in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. That means we were outside and being brought in. It goes on to say, he did this in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Those are two words to me that just excite me and make me so happy, that it's not like God is doing something just because he's a great architect and has something fancy that he wants to do with all his wisdom and his power. He's done something out of his pleasure. It pleases God to adopt us into his family and to make us his children. In other words, it makes him happy to do it. He's not frustrated with us. He's not looking just to straighten us out and make us something more than we are today. It's his pleasure to make us his children. It says he also did it with his pleasure and his will, which quite simply means he wanted to do it. He wants to do it. He wants you to be his child. He's always wanted you to be his child. He will always want you to be his child. Always. And it will always please him. You will always be a pleasure to him. That's how God, as a dad, sees us. For those of us who are dads and moms, the same who are parents, your kids can do stuff that you don't like. Mine have never done anything that I didn't like, because they're perfect, right? But their kids do stuff that you don't like. But there's never a single moment that they're not pleasing to you. What they're doing might not be pleasing to me in any given, but my kids give me deep pleasure in my heart, whether they're with me or whether they're not with me. I just have to think about them. It gives me immense pleasure. This is how God is towards you and I. He has immense pleasure over your existence on planet Earth from the moment that you started breathing, regardless of what it is that you're doing or where you've been and even where you're going. He has immense pleasure over you. It says that he did this out of the riches of his grace. It's in his nature to be this way. There's a scripture that I love. It's over the years has just done something for me and has motivated me so much. And it's in Psalm 68, verse 5. It says that God sets the lonely in families and is a father to the fatherless. I love that scripture because it says so much about what is in his nature. What is it that God is going after in the world with human beings who are broken and hurt and lost and hurting one another, damaging one another, damaging the planet, rejecting him? What is it that he's going after? To set the lonely in families and be a father to the fatherless. And all the wandering that we do, and all the loneliness that we create for ourselves, and all the pain that sometimes we bring upon ourselves and bring upon others, and sometimes how disconnected we feel from other people, whether it's real or imagined, or whether that you do feel alone and you are alone in this life, the scripture is saying that God wants to put you in his family because he's the dad of the whole family. He wants to be the father to those who are fatherless and have no fathers in this life. It's a clear message that he wants to give, that he wants to make known about himself. Sometimes we think of, you might, don't raise your hand, but you may have had this idea, I know I have over the years, of kind of good cop, bad cop between Jesus and the Father. You know, God the Father is like this old dude, you know, in heaven. He's not even a dude. He's not cool enough to be called a dude, right? Because he's got this long white beard. He's mean, hammering down on all the stuff we're doing wrong. And Jesus is kind of like pleading on our behalf. He's the nice guy. He's the good cop. God the Father's the bad cop. Anybody ever had that image idea in your head? Okay, we have one who admits to it. New media. Two. Any more hands? We had this concept, right? Is that somehow God is the stern disciplinarian authoritative type, and Jesus is the dude who's cool and nice and helps us and is kind of on our side, trying to persuade God not to judge us too harshly. But the Bible, Jesus talks about, he said, I only do what my Father does. If you want to know what the nature of God is like, his nature is not different from the nature of Jesus. Everything that you see in Jesus is what God the Father is like. He said it himself. I only do what my Father does. And he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. So the way that you see Jesus with all this kindness and gentleness and healing the untouchables, going to those that nobody else wants to go to, bringing in them that nobody else wants to bring in, healing and caring, and most of all, sacrificing his life on the cross, shedding his blood on our behalf, is not because mean Father God made him do it. God himself is doing it for us. This is what's in the heart of our heavenly dad for us, to give everything of himself to you and for you. So when you see Jesus, you see everything that is in the heart of God, our dad, for us. And he does all that to adopt us and bring us in. So when you think about adoption, it says it right here in the scripture that he adopts us as his children. You know, in the time that the New Testament was written, there was, of course, there's different cultures, and it was predominantly Roman culture ruling the world at that time. And in Roman culture, adoption could take place actually at any age. So you could adopt an adult to be your child, or they may not be a child, you know, of course, if they're of adult age. But you can adopt them as your son or daughter into your family at any age. And any debts or any relationships, anything you had before from the previous family, were all completely canceled. It's an awesome picture, really, when you think about it, how the Bible talks about that all our sins are canceled and all our guilt is washed away when we come to Christ and we come into the family of God. That within that culture at the time that all this is written, that's exactly how things work if you were adopted. All the debt, everything you owed, everything you were connected to in the past, as far as your family is concerned, and the influences of that family upon your life are all completely canceled. And now you are related to thoroughly and completely through the new family that you are adopted into. And this is what God does for us when it says right here in Ephesians that he adopts us. It's his pleasure and will to adopt us to be his children. It's to cancel out everything that's ever happened before. All of the connection and influences that we've had of our lives and the sin that we've been in, God wants to cancel it, that it doesn't exist anymore, and now we relate and are identified from that moment of coming into his family is now belonging totally and completely to him. What existed before is irrelevant. So let's read that scripture. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1. Because there's some cool stuff in here. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. our children. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Again, there's a few words in this passage, like the one in Ephesians, that I want to highlight of how God is relating to us and how He sees us. And one of the things that it says right there is that He redeemed us from being under the law so that we would have the full rights of sons. God brings us out of our sin, out of the slavery that we have to sin. The Bible talks about those who sin are slaves to sin, and we're just compelled to do all this stuff that we don't want to do. God wants to redeem us or buy us with a price out of that, and out of how, what we inherited, spiritually speaking, from our family, from sinful family, from the things that were passed on. There's another verse in the Bible that says that you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And it said you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So the emptiness that we have in our lives that we go along with, God wants to buy us out of that. And the price for it was that Jesus died for us on our behalf. But what wants to happen there, like again, when we talked about adoption and everything being canceled, all of the curses, all of the things that we've done and we do that we seem to struggle with, that we keep doing, passed on maybe from our natural dad or mom, from our family. The Bible says that all of those things that has been broken, the power of them have been lifted from us and as we're brought into God's family. It says that He redeems us from that to give us the full rights of sons, so that we're not orphans. There's a great scripture where Jesus talks about Himself leaving and going to be in heaven, and He says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you because you're not orphans, that you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be fatherless. You're not going to be without a parent. God is your dad, and you know it. It says it right here. Because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and moves you to cry out, Abba, Daddy, I belong to you. I have the full rights of a son. God is sharing everything of Himself with us. I'm skipping through. I'm looking at the clock, and you can tell I'm probably going a bit quicker here because I want to get to something in a different scripture. So we see here He redeems us. He gives us the rights of sons, and He gives us a relationship. One thing I do want to park on right here is to say this, is that sometimes we're taught and we're learned in church, particularly, but as we go through life, that we're supposed to do all these things to line up and behave well, to please God, and to make Him happy. And God's not interested in that. He's interested in you having a relationship with Him from the point of view as Him as your child, you as His child, Him as your dad. And when we're motivated by privilege, the privilege that we have to be adopted and belong to Him is completely different from being motivated by rules and regulations. When you're told you just better do something because you just have to, or I'm going to punish you, is a totally different story from being motivated from, I realize I have the full rights of God's Son. It said it right here, that the full sons are also heirs, meaning that God has an inheritance, something of a treasure to give to you and to me, and it's your right to have it. Not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because in ourselves we're awesome and we can give something to God, but because, like I said at the beginning, all that God is wanting from us is to be our dad, for us to be His children. So He gives us rights as sons. He has an inheritance, something to give to us. It's not like we're stepchildren. I thought about this in here because I was a stepchild for a while. And you know, and the attitude of a stepchild, I remember it as a teenage boy. You know, you've seen it on TV. Some of you may have done it or been on the receiving end of it. But I remember one time saying the most horrible thing to my dad and saying, you're not my dad anyway. You know, the stepchild attitude that I had, you know, where I was insecure. I was afraid, doubting, jealous, rebellious, angry, divisive, all of these kind of things. God is not bringing us in like a stepchild and for us to have this attitude of somehow He didn't actually really want us. We don't really belong to Him anyway. He puts His nature into us, changes us, and makes us wholly and completely His own. John 17:23 is a fantastic verse in the Bible where Jesus is praying. And a lot of us will know it. It's when He's praying for the unity of the church. And most of us know it for that reason. And He's praying for the disciples that they would be one, even as He and the Father are one. But He says something that the first time I read this several years ago, or the first time I read it and understood it this way I'm about to describe, it struck me so deeply. Jesus says, I pray they will be one even as we are one, so that the world will know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Think about that for a second. Jesus is praying to God the Father and saying, I want the world to know that you love them even as you have loved me. So God the Father is loving us the same way that he loves his Son, Jesus. When I first read that, I thought, now I must be thinking I got this wrong right here. I'm blaspheming or something like that. Then I started to see the scripture I just read in Galatians and some others. God has also made us an heir with Christ. Everything that Jesus has accomplished and that he's done, he is sharing all of it with us. God, our dad, is sharing it with us, and we become brothers with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an incredible thing, the extent of God's love. So here's what I really want to get to right here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, because this is some cool stuff in here. So when we have this idea of God having an inheritance for us, that he made us an heir with Jesus. Luke chapter 15 is a story that we're it's very well known, the story of the prodigal son. You have these two brothers living with the dad, and one of them wants his inheritance. He goes to his dad, and he doesn't respect his dad, and he says, I want what's coming to me. Give me what's mine. And he goes and takes off, and he squanders it. And so, you know, we all know that story, and that's what we tend to focus on, is this bad kid going off and then coming back, right? But I was looking at this and seeing the picture of the father or the dad in this story. And of course, we've heard sermons about this, and it's likening this guy to God. And that's what I want to do right here, and look at some things and how this dad in this story relates to his son. So let me recap the story, because we can't read it all, it's too long. So we have the son who goes off, the brother. Give me my inheritance. He's basically saying to his dad, you're as good as dead. Let me have my stuff, your stuff, really, and I'm going to take off. So he goes away and he squanders it. Finally, he wakes up when he's feeding pigs and the pigs have got better food than he has. And he says, I've been dumb. It says he came to his senses and he said, I'm going to go back to my father and I'll tell him, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Just make me like one of your servants because I don't deserve to even be in your house. Just make me a servant. And take me back, because, you know, the slaves over at my dad's house are eating better than I am. So I'm going to go over there, just make me like one of them. So as he starts to head back, it says the dad, from a distance, saw him coming and ran out to meet him. So he ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And then it says that he called his servants and he says, kill the fattened calf, we're going to have a party because my son is back. It says that he put his best robe on him. He put his ring on him, and he put sandals on his feet. Then they killed the fattened calf and had a party. The other brother, who hears about all this, gets in a bad mood about it. He doesn't like it that this other brother of his, who's been reckless, is getting all this great treatment from his dad, and he's jealous. So he starts to complain, not to the dad, but to the servants, who then go get the dad, who comes out and tries to persuade him, we had to celebrate. Your brother was lost, and now he's back. And the brother says, well, it's still not fair, basically. You know, I still should have some stuff as well. I've been here slaving for you in the fields all this time, and this reckless kid goes off and squanders all this. This is not right. And the dad says to him, but you could have had a party any time that you had wanted. He said, everything I have is yours. You could have accessed it any time that you wanted, but we had to celebrate because this brother of yours who was dead is now alive. So there's the story. And here's those three things in here I want to point out. And it's what the dad gives to this son who's wandering and he comes back to his family where he knows he belongs. The first thing he does for him is he says, and this is important for us because this is a switch that I hope if we have or are in need of it in our minds that God will do for us today. He makes this switch in the son's head from a servant to a son. The son becomes very aware of his guilt and the shame that's in his life and he says, you know what? The slaves in my dad's house are eating better than I am. I'm just going to go and say, just make me like one of your hired men. That's good enough for me. And I want to say there's a lot of us in the church have settled for that kind of relationship with God. And we say, you know what? I've been so bad over the years. Or I've messed up so much. Or I'm not as talented as so-and-so. I'm not as gifted. I come from this family or this side of the tracks. or this country, or this people group, or whatever. I've come from here, so you know what? It's good enough for me just to be able to go to church and to not be in the mess I was in before. I'm going to settle for that. And God, just make me your servant, because that's all that I deserve. And the first thing that the dad says, actually, before he gives him the sandals, what he does is he runs and he meets him, which in Jewish culture, it was shameful for an older man to run. It was looked upon as being weak and degrading. But he doesn't care about who's watching. God, as your dad, doesn't care what other people think about the way he wants to treat you. He doesn't care if other people are offended and it hurts their feelings, that God is wanting to bless you, and however reckless you might have been, now he wants you in the family. God doesn't care what other people are thinking or what they're saying. And what he wants to strike at is he sees that this dejection in his son, just make me like one of your servants, and he says, put some sandals on his feet. What that is indicative of in their culture is that the servants didn't have sandals. They went bare feet. Only the sons in the family, they're the ones with the shoes on, because it's an exalted position. So he's first of all taking away this belief system in his heart that all that you're good enough for because of what you've done is to be a servant or a hired man. And I want you to hear the Holy Spirit saying to you today, I'm not inviting you into to my family to be a hired hand. I'm not inviting you in just to be a servant and try to do something for me. I'm inviting you in and putting shoes on your feet and giving you an exalted position. I want you as my child. You've always been my child, even though you may not have known it and you may not have acted like it. And I have always been your dad. I have always been your father, and I'm always going to be. And nothing that you do is ever going to change that. So get some sandals on your feet. Put them on. Accept your exalted position that God is wanting to give to you today. We're heirs of salvation. Then what that does is it provokes a boldness in us that now we can go with confidence in our prayers. Maybe some prayers of yours don't get answered. Maybe it's because you've lacked confidence. You've always saw yourself as a servant and not able just to come to your dad and say, Dad, I need this. Can I have it from you? Can I have a cookie? When your kids come and ask you for stuff and they want stuff from you, you start to have confidence because you know that you're loved and you know that you have the full rights of sons. You have a whole different way of praying. You have a whole different way of relating to the siblings, the other people in the family. Now it's not just, can I serve better than them or they get more than me because they seem to... It's none of that. It's now we're all brothers and sisters in Christ in the right meaning of all of that. We have boldness to go to God. We realize what he said to the other son at the end of it. Everything I have is yours. Do you want to access it? It's yours. The next thing that the father does, he says, is put a robe on him. And so what this represents in the culture is the dad bringing his finest garments to put on his son. It's showing, or it's indicative of his favor upon him. And I think that this is a really important part for us to understand, is that the favor of God rests upon you and rests upon me and rests upon the whole world right now in this moment. You know, there's a scripture where you hear a lot of evangelists throw out, and I've done it a lot of times. Now is the day of God's salvation. Now is the time of God's favor, right? We've heard that quoted many times. When it's an appeal to somebody, give your life to Jesus right now, because God is offering favor to you, as if to say, if you don't accept it, then the favor's gone. Then you're going to miss it. We are living in a time of God's favor right now. We hear a lot of things about God is judging America, God is judging the world, God is doing this and he's doing that to these people and that people because they did this. That's not what's happening. The world right now is living under the favor of God, and here's why. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that was the day of vengeance of our God. All the sin, all the wrongdoing, all the darkness that's happened has been judged on the Mount Calvary when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah again, the punishment that brought me peace was upon him. God has brought us into a time of peace with him. He's reconciling the world to himself because his favor is upon us. There is a day of judgment coming. Don't get me wrong. God is going to wrap up the whole thing. But we are not living under the judgment of God. God is not looking for opportunities to judge us. He's looking for opportunities as a dad to express and pour out his favor upon you and me. He puts the best robe on his son. Again in Isaiah, it says that we are dressed in robes of righteousness, arrayed in his splendor. That's the very best that God can give to you, is to share you and dress you in his righteousness, meaning you are made right with him. today and for the rest of your life when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. He makes you right with Him. You're dressed in His righteousness that He gives and shares with you. God's not judging us. He has perfect love for us. We've heard that scripture a lot. Perfect love drives out fear. And it goes on to say, he who fears is not made perfect in love, because fear has to do with punishment. A lot of times, friends, we're afraid and we're struggling in our lives because we have fear in us, because we think, I'm going to get punished. It's subconscious. It's in the back of our mind. God is looking for a chance to punish me. But his perfect love drives out fear, meaning he expresses and shows his perfect love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus hung on the cross and died and rose again on our behalf, that we can live our whole lives on into eternity under the favor of God, under the blessing of God, under the fullness of God, under God pouring out on us again and again and again and again. That's what he wants to do, because he's a dad. And I'm going to finish up right here. The last thing that he does, he gives to his son as a ring, other than the party. So he gives him three items. He gives him sandals, he gives him a robe, which is his favor, and he gives him a ring, which represents his authority, saying, you have the same authority as I have to represent this family. That's how embedded you are into me and into who I am. You have my authority to live this life and use what's mine and enjoy what's mine and make the most of what's mine. I'm giving it all to you right now. You can have it. That's what he said to the other brother. The other brother didn't want to use it, though. Didn't want to have it. So he puts this ring on him and says, you're totally in this family. And God does that with us. We're totally adopted, totally his. And he gives us his nature. And now we're of the same spirit as God, because he put his Holy Spirit into us. So let's pray.